freshmen. All right. How about sophomores? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of sophomores. All right. Juniors? Okay, not as many. There are a few. Okay, and seniors. So you seniors are graduating seniors, correct? Okay. So you guys are the ones that are going to head off into the college battleground coming up this fall. You know, my prayer is that, especially for you seniors, that you guys will really take hold of what the Lord is calling you towards, because the college battleground is the college level is a totally different experience, right? You'll find really quickly that all the immaturity of high school will go away, and college kids are very mature, both mentally, physically, and everything else. And I think those of you that have been through college will testify to that as well. And in that place, I think you'll be tested like none other. And so I'm hoping really for the college students that you guys will take the Lord's words to heart. I think many of you, just another show of hands, how many of you guys grew up going to this conference? So you've been here for many years. Okay, so the majority of you. Okay, my prayer is that, like me, you know, I have a similar background to you guys, actually. I grew up in a Christian family. I probably should have shared my own experience the first evening, but I grew up in a Christian family like many of you guys. I came to conferences like this for many, many years. In fact, I'm now in my fifth decade of life, and I'm still going to conferences like you guys and still learning from our conference speakers. And, you know, the Lord at some point had to take all that knowledge. So you're being bombarded with a lot of biblical knowledge this weekend, all right? You might be taking a lot of notes, and a lot of that might remain in your brain. But, you know, my prayer for you guys, and your prayer should be the same, that the Lord transfer that head knowledge into your heart, all right? And allow that, the Spirit within, to work in you guys. Because I don't want to frighten you guys, but, you know, Sean and Vicky told me that they've been counseling the high school kids since 1995. And so if you think about it, they were counselors before most of you were born. In fact, probably all of you guys. So for 21 years, they've been counseling. And they'll probably tell you that not every single one of the high school kids that went through, you know, their time as counselors are still following the Lord. A lot of them, perhaps, have been swallowed up by the world, by their careers, by their family, or maybe even in sin. And we know from the parable of the talents, or the parable of the minas, all the servants were called. Okay, all of them were given a talent or a mina, but only some of them obeyed the will of the master. Right? There were always ones that would bury that talent in the ground, would not put it to good use. The Lord, I actually like the parable of the minas better, because everyone is given one mina. Okay, and there's a level playing field. And I don't want to scare you guys, but, you know, in reality, and especially in this generation, there are probably some of you that are really susceptible to the enemy taking you apart, okay? And in your high school years and in your college years, this is when the enemy, the Bible speaks of the enemy as like a roaring lion, right? Looking to devour those that are of the Lord, okay? 5 years from now, 10 years from now, how many of you guys are still going to be standing up for Jesus? All right, I'm hoping that 100% of you all will, but I think I've led various high school and college groups during my time, and unfortunately, you know, the batting average isn't 1,000. All right, unfortunately, and for whatever reason, there are college kids, and usually it's the transition from high school to college, where they begin to slip through the cracks, all right? Various worldly philosophies will enter into your minds. You'll be challenged. Your faith will be challenged with things like evolution. Maybe it already is. It'll be challenged with various philosophies. You know, you'll find other things to be more appealing than Christianity. You'll even be challenged directly in your faith. But I'm hoping and I'm praying that, and I know that the counselors in the back are praying that the Lord hang on to every single one of you. And I'm hoping that if I visit you guys in another 10 years, I'll see all of you guys around. Okay, but in reality, it's a really sad thing. You know, I've seen a lot of college kids slip through the cracks. You know, the groups I've been, you know, able to minister to in Seattle during our time in San Francisco, and even now in New York, we don't see 100% of them remain with the Lord. And so that's the challenge to you guys. All right, are you guys willing to pick up that banner? Are you guys willing to take the mina, the talent that the Lord has given you, and invest that wisely? All right, that is, I think, you know, the challenge to you guys. Even you guys that have grown up in the family of God, and I think most of you raised your hands. There were a few that didn't, but most of you raised your hands. You guys grew up in this family. And I've seen a lot of brothers and sisters, a lot of my peers, you know, who grew up just like you guys. We all went to the same summer conferences. We all went to the same youth conferences. Now many of them are not walking with the Lord or taking a different path with the Lord. Okay, so I'm hoping that you guys will really allow the words that you're hearing this weekend, whether in the main meeting, whether here, and hopefully they're not my words, but the Lord is really speaking to your hearts. And hopefully that word remains in your heart and is deeply embedded in your heart. Right? Hopefully you lay roots before you go off to college. Because I think college is a time where your faith will be tested. And sometimes it'll be tested like going through the fire. And I'm hoping that everyone makes it through. And we can all be that standard bearer for Christ, and we can all lift up that testimony for Him. You know, we talked about how, as a servant of the Lord, we are disciples. This afternoon, we talked about how we are ambassadors. In this last evening, I want to share two other aspects of what it means to be a servant of the Lord, and they're very practical things. They all have to do with our relationship with the Lord. And I'll show you, hopefully I'll be able to convince you that this idea of a servant and a master is not something that is very distant. Okay, it's not. In fact, the Lord being God of this universe doesn't even put us on different levels. Okay, so in the first part of the hour, I'm going to share about how a servant of the Lord is also a friend of God. Okay, He calls us to be servants, but a servant is a friend. So we go from being a disciple to an ambassador, and then a friend of God. Okay, and friends are now on equal level. And then finally, in the second half of the hour, I'll share about how we are sons of God. Okay, sons or daughters of God. And that speaks to a very close and intimate relationship. So you can see that being a servant of God is something very noble. You know, the Lord, at a certain point in His relationship with His disciples, now calls them friends. Okay? And then he also calls them sons or children. Okay? And so, you know, let's read Matthew 24, verse 45 for the last time. You know, again, the context here is the end times. The Lord is about to go to the cross now. You know, this is towards the end of the 3.5 years of ministry. He's spending His last moments with the disciples who are most dear to Him. And He has these words. Some are terrifying in this chapter. If you've gotten a chance to read chapter 24, there are some pretty frightening things that the Lord talks about when He talks about these end days. And I think, like our speakers have been telling us, we are living in these end times. And then He exhorts His disciples with this word. And so starting in verse 44, Matthew 24, verse 44, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant?" That's the question the Lord has to you. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Okay. So, perhaps before we go on, let's give this next hour to the Lord. Lord, we ask that You would cover us during this time. I pray that the words that are heard tonight are not mine. And I pray that the voice is not mine, but Lord, I pray that it is Your voice that these young ones hear. And Lord, they're not that young anymore. They're not little children, but they are young men and women who are ready to overcome for the Lord, to be a testimony for You. And so, Lord, I pray that Your voice is heard tonight and that Your words are the ones that remain in their hearts. If there's anything that I say that is of me, I pray that those words would be forgotten. But Lord, if there are any words that are from You, I pray that those would remain in the hearts of every brother and sister here. Lord, You're asking us to be a testimony for You in probably the most dangerous generation, the most perilous time. And Lord, I pray that we be able to stand firm in You, to stand firm for Your testimony's sake. And we thank You, Lord, and we commit this hour into Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a servant of God, click on the next slide. Okay, I think we're at the beginning of this, so you're going to have to fly through to probably slide 25 or so. See if you can jump down. So, probably right about there. Okay, go down a couple more. Okay, we shared about some. Okay, right here. So the third thing. So we've gone from being a disciple to an ambassador, and a servant of God here is a friend of God. All right? In John chapter 15, you guys can turn to this if you want, and we'll start in verse 13. And you guys, I think, probably know these words well. Our Lord Jesus tells His disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are My friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard from My Father, I have made known to you." You know, the relationship that the Lord has with His disciples has now matured to the point where He calls them friends. All right? "I have called you friends." And this speaks of a very intimate, a very close relationship that the Lord has with them now. The Lord knows them and they know their Lord. Okay, this is right before the Lord is about to go to Calvary. It's a relationship of trust. We know that in the Old Testament, Abraham was called a friend of God, right? And similarly, Abraham trusted his servant, the one that went to get Rebekah for Isaac. He trusted that servant as a friend, right? He trusted him. There was a relationship there. If there wasn't a relationship, I don't think he would have trusted that servant to find a bride for his son. Okay, so this servant knew Abraham's heart, and Abraham knew this servant well. So a true friend knows what is on the other friend's heart. Okay, if you guys are, you know, we live in this world, we all have friends, and I think if it's a true friend, then you understand what one another is thinking, you know. the good and the bad of a certain person. You know each other's personalities. You know, that's what friendship is about. And this is what the Lord considered His disciples towards the end of His ministry. He called them friends. No longer were they slaves. Certainly they were still disciples. They were still servants. They were still ambassadors for the Lord. But now their relationship had reached a new level. The Lord considered them friends. And friends are almost like equals. Okay? And if you go to the next slide, there's this hymn that always, it's one of my favorites. It's called Draw Me Nearer. It's written by Fanny Crosby. And this is Fanny Crosby on the left here. You know, she's wearing these funny glasses, and I'm sure they were funny for the time. Now they might be kind of trendy or whatever, but she looks like she's in the Matrix or something. But but she was blind at a very young age, and that's why she has these funny looking shades. You can see that the shades don't really match what she's wearing for that era. But she was someone, although she became blind at a very young age, wrote many hymns for the Lord. Many of your favorite hymns in the hymn book are probably written by Fanny Crosby. Pay attention next time during the communion when you're singing hymns. A lot of them will say Fanny Crosby. And she has an amazing story. We won't have time to talk about her story tonight. But if you get a chance to read her biography, I encourage you to do so. How many have heard of her? Okay, some of you guys. All right, that's good. So this is one of my favorite hymns. It's called Draw Me Near. And I'll read you two of the verses. I think you guys may know this hymn. Verse 1 says, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I stand to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. And the chorus goes, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. And I especially like stanza 2, which I've printed up here. It says, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Right? She understood what it was like to be a friend of God. Right? When Jesus told his disciples, no longer are you slaves, I now call you friends. You know, she was someone who understood that kind of relationship, that kind of deep and intimate relationship with the Lord. Have you ever considered God your friend? Right? Or is God some giant entity who's far away, who's very distant, and we, you know, call on Him when we're in trouble? And if we advance beyond that, perhaps we have a relationship with Him, but He's still somewhat distant. We may even have a love for Him, and we know that He loves us, but it's still kind of distant. But as we grow in the Lord, at some point, that relationship becomes so close, you feel that person right next to you. You know, she says when she kneels in prayer, she's communing, she's talking to the Lord like she would a friend. All right? And this is a really precious song, and I really enjoy this stanza. I think this sister, Fanny Crosby, really understood what it meant to be a friend of God. Okay, we serve our God, but if we have a living relationship with Him, then we cannot help but be friends with Him. You know, Fanny Crosby was someone who loved being in the Lord's presence. She would chat with Him. She would draw near to Him in prayer. She would kneel before the throne. And she would commune, like she says, as a friend with their friend. Okay, you know, we all have friends in this world, and as close friends, we all have our likes and dislikes, and we kind of know each other's personalities. You know, just as an example, and I don't think I need to give you a lot of examples because you guys understand friendship. Probably high school kids understand friendship better than most. You know, my brother and I and this group of friends we grew up with in Seattle, you know, you guys will find this funny, but, you know, when we were growing up, we didn't have these smartphones. You know, it was probably, this will shock you guys, but it was probably my junior year in college when, you know, the internet became popular. So I was in college when the internet came out. I think that was when I got my first email account. But now we've caught up through text messaging, right? You can easily text your friends. And we have this thread or this chat group where it's me and my brother and three of our old friends back from our old youth group days in Seattle. Okay, and we generally text each other about very silly things, right? We talk about sports, we talk about food, we travel quite a bit now, and now all of us have families, so occasionally we'll share photos of our families and things like that. But we chat constantly, and in fact, right during dinner, I was getting like 20 or 30 texts, and we were discussing. I wasn't a part of it tonight because I was trying to prepare for this, but you know, they were chatting about the NBA playoffs, right? And you know, we were chatting. You know, we usually chat about 80s baseball players. You guys are too young to remember the 80s. We all played baseball back in the day, so we're really into the 80s players, which most of you probably don't even know, because this. You know, we went to games before you guys were even born. And, you know, if you guys were to read this string of texts, you guys would think this is absurd, right? This is like, none of this makes sense. It's like random jokes that they're only inside jokes, right? Only the five of us know these, the random things we're talking about. But these are, you know, who I consider friends. And even though a lot of this is nonsense, and when you guys read it, even when my wife looks at it, she's like, what is all this bizarre, like, commentary? But it's something that, you know, it takes decades to develop this kind of an understanding where I can crack a random joke that no one in this room will understand, but these five friends will start cracking up, right? And they'll start commenting and stuff like that. And I'm sure you guys are similarly equipped with your language, quote unquote, right? You guys could probably start chatting about stuff, you know, and if we were to write some of that stuff down, and if I were to read it, I'd have no clue what you guys are talking about, right? But it's in that intimate relationship where, you know, you're chatting with your friends, you know what's on the heart of that friend. You don't even need to complete a sentence, and they'll be laughing out loud, right? They'll be writing LOL, right? There's a lot of LOLs going on because we understand each other. That's how friendship works, right? And you guys understand that. Hopefully you guys aren't wasting your time texting all the time. But between the five of us, you know, we grew up hanging out together. You know, we throughout middle school, high school, you know, we played a lot. We spent our, you guys probably play a lot of video games, and we did as well, but we spent a lot of time. Back then, our video games weren't as complex. They were like a little triangle shooting little circles and stuff. We called it Asteroids. You guys probably haven't even heard of that, but we spent a lot of time playing baseball, basketball, all sorts of stuff like that, and it takes a long time to build up this friendship, okay? And when you call someone your friend, that's something that, you know, sometimes we have casual friends, but the real friends who really know us, these kind of friendships don't develop overnight, right? If I got to know you even during dinner and even throughout this weekend, perhaps, there's still not that depth in our relationship, right? I could get to know almost everything about you, but, you know, I'm not going to retain everything, and you're not going to know everything about me. But over a decade, over two decades, well, you guys aren't even two decades old yet, but over time, when you build up a relationship with someone, you know everyone's preferences. I know these four other guys, sadly, probably better than I know my wife, right? And these guys I've known since we were kids, right? And it's and we know each other's quirks, you know, and the jokes we crack, you know, even my wife doesn't understand. She thinks we're being ridiculous. But these friendships take time and cultivation. And on top of that, you know, when you have a friendship like that, it's not a chore, right? Like, we can spend hours writing these stupid comments about 80s baseball players with one another. And, you know, one of the guys on this thread, huge Red Sox fan, right? Grew up rooting for the Red Sox. You know, the majority of us on this thread are Seattle Mariners fans. And, you know, we just chat. We argue about the same things over and over again. They're really stupid things. But it's not a chore when we do these things. It's a lot of fun, right? And I think this is the type of relationship the Lord wants with us. It shouldn't be a chore to be a friend of God. All right? We should get to a point in our relationship with Him where it's not like, oh, we drag ourselves up in the morning in order to spend that 5 minutes with Him before we go and do our thing. All right? That's a chore. But my bet is that Fanny Crosby wakes up every morning and she is delighted to kneel before the Lord in prayer. She's looking forward to it all morning. It's the first thing she's looking forward to in the morning. I mean, perhaps being blind to the world is something that was very redeeming to her because it allowed her to come closer to God. That's what she looked forward to every morning. You know, do we look forward to spending that intimate time with the Lord? Why is it so easy for us to text with our friends for an hour or spend an hour with our friends on Facebook or on Instagram or whatever other social media you guys use these days? And yet it's so tough to spend 5 or 10 minutes with our Lord. You know, that's the kind of relationship our Lord wants. He wants that kind of intimate relationship. He wants to know us inside and out. And He wants us to know His heart inside and out. Okay. So with His disciples, you know, He didn't call them friends at the beginning of His ministry. When He first called them, you know, when He said, you know, to Peter, Simon Peter and Andrew, His brother, and James and John, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He didn't immediately follow that and say, you know, I now call you friends. Okay, it took some time to develop that relationship. They walked with Him day in and day out for 3.5 years. So they got to know Jesus, and Jesus got to know them. Jesus understood that Simon Peter was the first one to open his mouth and usually stick his foot in his mouth. He knew who the loud ones were in the group. He knew that John and James, the sons of thunder, were always fighting with one another, always wanting to be great in God's kingdom. You know, and He even knew Judas was going to betray Him. He knew these people inside and out. He knew who the loud ones were. He knew who the shy ones were. He knew who the quiet ones were in the group. He even knew His betrayer. Okay, but it took time for Him to develop this relationship with them. And at the very end, He was able to now take that relationship to a new level. No longer were they serving Him. No longer were they slaves. And they were more than disciples. They were friends. Okay, it's a very interesting thing when you consider how the Lord Jesus says, "You are now my friends." Okay, this relationship has now developed, and He commits the Father's word to them. It says, the Father's words, everything that the Father has told me and committed to me, I commit to them. And so He asks His Father to protect them, because these precious words are now in the hands of these 12 guys, all right? These guys that were kind of bumbling throughout the Gospels. They made a lot of mistakes, you know, seem to trip over their own feet all the time. And yet now God's word was entrusted to these 12 men. He had to trust them to keep his commandments. And there's a trust that develops between friends. All right? You don't trust someone you don't know. Okay? Even someone whom you've known for a short amount of time, you might not trust them. But like these four guys that I text with all the time, I can trust them with anything. I could trust them, you know, to watch my kids. And I know they're going to be okay. That's the kind of the trust you develop. And that's the trust that our Lord Jesus developed with his disciples. They probably wouldn't have trusted the Lord on the first day the Lord called them. But over time, as their relationship grew, there's a trust that develops. And so that's the important thing. You need time for the relationship to grow. But it takes some effort. If you're only going to talk to the Lord once a week, once a month, you know, once a year at a conference like this, where it's in the schedule book, where you have a PQT, all right? If that's the only time you're going to have this relationship with the Lord, it might take more than a decade to develop that kind of trust and that kind of relationship, all right? And then furthermore, in a true friendship, there is a sacrifice that's involved, all right? And yet, when you have a true friend, you know, you're willing to make that sacrifice. You're willing to sacrifice for your friends. Okay, so that's something about friendship that the Lord has been revealing to me. As I've been considering this topic of called to serve, I realized that, you know, the Lord really exalts lowly creatures like us. I mean, if you think about how great this universe is, don't even go beyond the universe. If you just look at this planet and how big this planet is and how many billions of people are on this planet, the fact that he calls you and I individually, you know, think about that when you're by yourself with no one else around. You know, think about that when you're walking around at night, and probably in Houston you can see the stars. In New York City it's too bright, you can't see any stars. But think about how small you really are, how minute and insignificant you are, and think about the fact that the Lord has chosen you to be his friend, to have that relationship with him. The God of this universe wants to elevate you, a fallen man, to the same level where he calls you a friend. You know, beyond a servant, he calls you friend. Right? Think about that and see if it doesn't, you know, blow your mind. Because it's every time I consider that passage where the Lord now deems these disciples his friends, that really touches me to the core. Because I feel like I understand a little bit about friendship. And I do feel like I've shortchanged my Lord when it comes to that department. I'll easily be able to text for hours with these buddies of mine, these childhood friends. But spending an hour with the Lord is sometimes a chore, and it really shouldn't be. If he's your friend, you want to spend all your waking hours with him. Right? let's see, if we go to the final thing. Lastly, as a servant of the Lord, we are a son or daughter. Okay, we're children of God. And there's this verse here that reads, "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." And this is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. You know, we serve him as sons. This ultimately is an even closer relationship than friends, right? This speaks to a real close relationship, right? I think, well, since none of you guys have children, you guys, of course, have fathers, right, and have mothers. And, you know, the relationship between a parent and their child is something that can't be compared, Right? It can't be compared to any other relationship. And the Lord has chosen us. He's redeemed us and made us His children. Right? That is the type of relationship He wants. We serve Him as sons. Okay? From the very beginning of creation, God had purposed that sons would reign with Him. Okay? And that is a very glorious and noble thought. A fallen sinner like us could someday reign with Him. Alright, so not only are we serving the Almighty King of this universe, someday as children of God, we will reign with Him. Alright, what a glorious notion. You know, as sons we can reign. As hired hands or hired workers, you cannot reign. Alright, even when Adam was serving God in the Garden of Eden and attending to all the plants and animals, remember what Luke called him, the Gospel of Luke. When you look at the genealogy in Luke, and some of you may know this, it starts from Jesus, goes to Joseph, and on back, and it goes to Adam. Okay, it talks about Adam's son, Seth. It mentions Seth, the son of Adam. And then, very interestingly, it says Adam, the son of God. Okay, so in the very beginning, I think God's intent was to have human beings be His children. Okay, Adam, Luke writes, is the son of God. All right, God, through breathing into this dust that was formed into a man, brought about life and brought about a relationship. So God is looking for sons to serve Him. You know, there are some differences between a son and a hired worker. Right? And if you look in the Gospels, there are some indications of this. But I thought it might be beneficial to point out some of these differences. Okay, and so I think I have a few points here. If you click to the next slide. Oh, okay, maybe not. There's this Greek word. We'll get to that one. Maybe it's not in this. Okay, there are a few points anyways. We'll get to this Greek word in a little bit. The first is that a son is concerned with the father's house and his father's name. Okay. There is, there's this idea that, I think you find this in the Gospels, where a master has hired hands and he has a son. Okay, and we know that hired workers don't really care, okay? But the son or sons will know their father's will. You know, hired workers don't care. They just come to do a job from 9 to 5 and then they're done, right? But a son is constantly someone who is concerned with the father's business, right? What is the attitude of a son? You know, and what is our attitude as children of God? Do we only think about the Lord and His house on Sundays, you know, or for a couple of hours on Tuesdays or Fridays during prayer meeting or Bible study? Is that the only time we're concerned with the Lord's house? Or are we concerned with the Lord's work and His will 24/7? All right. So do we have the attitude of that of a hired worker or of a son of God? You know, the Lord Jesus was the perfect example of someone who was about his father's business. You know, even from a very young age, if you look at Luke chapter 2, remember, the young Lord Jesus was about his father's business. And that's how he put it when he spoke to his earthly mother, right? Who was very concerned with him when he stayed behind in the temple. And you also see this in the Gospel of John. From a very young age, he understood his purpose, and that was to be about his father's business. And we see that when, during his 3.5 years of ministry, when he began to have this active ministry, we see how he was about his father's business. He only spoke what he heard from the father. He only did what he saw his father doing. Okay. So that's the first point. A son is concerned with the father's house and his name. The second difference between a son and a hired worker is that a son will inherit the father's house and kingdom one day. All right? Only the son can inherit. Only the children of God can inherit. A hired worker, a hired hand, does not inherit anything. They come, they do their work, they receive a paycheck, and they go home. All right? But the children of God are the ones that inherit. Okay? It's very amazing to me. And it really begs the question what our attitude is. Okay? Because this is something that is beyond comprehension to even the heavenly beings. How a lowly human being like us could one day inherit God's kingdom and reign with Him. Right? The Bible tells us even the angels look on this and are amazed. Right? The angels can't even understand that. The Bible says the angels look on this with interest. You know, the angels are looking down on us and going, this, you know, ragtag bunch are going to be the ones that reign with God. That is a remarkable thought. We don't even think of it all the time, but the angels are amazed. So the son inherits the father's house and kingdom. Third, only a son can bring satisfaction to the father's heart. Okay, a hired hand, no matter how good they are, you know, they can certainly please their master. But I think when a son does the right thing, then that truly brings satisfaction to the father's heart. Recall how pleased the father was with our Lord Jesus. Remember at his baptism. Remember at the Mount of Transfiguration. Twice the heavens opened and we heard a voice. And that voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Okay, and no other time in history did the heavens open up and you heard that voice. Okay, and that saying, right, only to the Lord Jesus. And today, you know, we are sons and daughters of God. We are children of the heavenly King. And when we do what is in the Father's heart, it brings Him so much joy and satisfaction. Right? The angels can obey Him, and the angels do. But again, probably to the angels' curiosity, when we obey, oh, that brings so much more joy to the Father's heart than when an angel. These angels are like the hired hands, okay? And they're far more obedient than us. You know, if we're obedient one time out of 10, you know, that makes the Father so pleased. The angels have probably a much better track record of getting things done for their master. Now, the angels probably obey 10 out of 10 times. You know, our batting average might be pretty subpar. And so even then, you know, when we do obey in that rare instance, that brings so much satisfaction to the Father's heart. And so when we think on that, you know, it should make us want to please Him more. It should make us want to submit and obey Him more as children of God. Okay, so there's a flip side to that. A son can bring satisfaction to the father's heart, but the fourth point is that only a son can bring dishonor to the father's name. All right, so that's the flip side. Okay. Now, if someone owns a business and they have a hired hand, and that hired hand screws up, you know, that person is fired, and it doesn't really do much to this person's name or their company, right? But now if this person who owns the business has a son, and that son does something stupid or embarrassing, okay, that can be really damaging to the father's reputation, to the father's business, to the family name, right? So there's some responsibility as children of God. We can certainly bring honor to our father, but we're the ones who can also bring dishonor to Him. And I think that's an important responsibility we have to realize. We have to realize, like I was sharing this afternoon, that we represent the Heavenly Father. We represent the God of this universe. And if we do something really foolish, not only do we embarrass ourselves, but we embarrass our Heavenly Father. When we do something shameful, not only do we embarrass ourselves, but we embarrass our Father. And this lack of testimony is something we need to be cautious of, because we're now representing more than ourselves, right? As an ambassador, you can bring a lot of shame to your country if you do something foolish in the country you're living in, right? For example, that Kenyan ambassador, if, for example, he's living in New York City and he gets arrested for drunk driving or something, what kind of message does that send to the people of this country about Kenyans? You know, he brings shame not only to himself, but his country, the one he's representing, right? Or if he commits a crime, you know, that reflects poorly on his country as well. So as sons of God, you know, we represent a Heavenly Father, all right? We have to remember that. It's like if I do something really foolish, you know, in my life, I'm gonna receive shame and embarrassment, but so is my Father. Right? If you guys do something stupid or foolish, that's going to reflect poorly on not only you, but on your entire family. And so we have to realize that this is true in spiritual things. A son can bring honor, but also dishonor. Okay, I hope that point is clear. And ultimately, it's a matter of testimony. And we have to realize it's a matter of our testimony here in this world. Our actions, what we say, you know, what we do, both good and bad, are a testimony. Okay. So if people know that we are Christians, if your classmates know that you're a Christian, if your teachers know that you're a Christian, and we do something positive, that reflects well on our Heavenly Father. Right? But if people know that we're Christians and we do things that are shameful, it also has an impact on our testimony. Okay? It also impacts, you know, who our Lord Jesus is. If we claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus and we do something shameful or something foolish, this really reflects poorly on Him as well. Okay? Because what does it say about Christians if we're found to be the ones who lie or who cheat or who steal? Right? What kind of testimony are we being? So sonship speaks of testimony. And, you know, the Lord Jesus showed us how to be a servant. He was a son and a servant simultaneously, right? And that's what this Greek word is. This is an interesting Greek word. I think it's unique. This idea, this notion is unique to this language. It's this term pious. And it refers to how our Lord Jesus was both a son and a servant simultaneously. And the verse that I want us to read that brings out this point, I feel, the best, is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And in particular, pay attention to verse 7. Okay, but from verse 5 it reads, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Right? That sums up how our Lord Jesus was both a Son of God and a servant of God. Right? And so these are kind of these four aspects are ones that I've been burdened to share with you guys on. I think there are probably more aspects of being a servant of God, but being a disciple, an ambassador, a friend of God, and a son of God, I think are aspects that the Lord has prompted me to share with you guys on. And then maybe in the last half an hour or so, I wanted to share with you guys on how practically we can serve God. Right? And we know that in a practical sense, being called to serve, you know, who are we serving? We're, of course, serving our God and our Heavenly Father. But really, He can get stuff done without us. And in reality, He can probably get stuff done much quicker if He uses angels instead of us. But He chooses to use us. And really, the ones that we are serving are one another. Okay, serving God means serving the body of Christ. Okay, that is how we serve God. That is why we serve God, in order to build up and edify the body of Christ. Right, we know that in Paul's writings to Timothy, these things are emphasized. We know that when Paul, who was old at the time, wrote Timothy, who was much younger than him, we knew that Timothy was one who was growing spiritually, and now Timothy was serving in the church. And, you know, many of you guys, like I mentioned previously, will be transitioning now from those who are being served to those who are serving others. Right? For a long time now, you guys have had your counselors and prior to that, your Sunday school teachers serve you. Now it's time for you guys to mature spiritually and begin serving others, including those sitting right next to you. All right? And especially for those of you towards the end of high school, especially for those of you going off into college, I think this call unto service is something that I'm hoping you'll really take to heart. Because in practice, we serve God by serving our brothers and sisters. And we won't read the verses, but it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 to 26. And so I wanted to share a few points about how we serve in the body of Christ, because I think some of this will become very applicable to you guys. If you haven't started serving already, I encourage you guys to look for areas in which you can serve. Okay, especially for you older ones in this group, especially for you guys who are heading off to college. Maybe you'll stay in this fellowship, or maybe you'll go away, but in this final summer before you start your college years, look for opportunities to serve the body of Christ. If you don't have anything specific, I'm sure Sean and Martin would be happy to give you some pointers and areas where you can help serve. But the first point is to serve as unto the Lord. So if you go to the next slide. This is the first thing. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "With goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men." Okay, I think this is a very important point. We have to realize when we serve our brothers and sisters, when we're learning to serve one another and serve with one another, we do it unto the Lord, and we're not doing it to one another or for one another. And it's something important, because it's very hard to serve people. You can, you know, at this stage, if you guys ask Martin or Jackie or Sean and Vicky, I'm sure they won't admit that it's hard to serve you guys, but in reality, it's tough sometimes, right? And I think we all know we're not an easy bunch to serve. And I'm sure they've banged their heads against many things, and they've had their share of headaches as they've dealt with many of us in this room, probably. And, you know, it's not an easy thing to serve. And as you guys learn to serve one another and serve in the body of Christ, you'll be tested that way. Your patience will be tested. Your love will be tested. Your kindness will be tested. Probably every single item in the fruits of the Spirit will be tested if you start to serve. And And I think that's the reality of who we are, right? We're serving fallen human beings, fallible human beings, and you know, we're just going to rub each other the wrong way. That's just how it is. And so that actually brings me to a second point, and that is we have to serve with first love. All right. So points one and two are really tied together. When we serve the Lord, we should be serving Him with first love, and that becomes exhibited through our service to brothers and sisters. You know, we're often like the church in, you know, in Revelation it talks about seven churches. I think some of you guys have read Revelation chapter 2 or 3, and you know about these seven churches. One of them is called the church in Laodicea, and that was one where the church became lukewarm. Right? They were fervent for the Lord, and then they became lukewarm. And that's something that the Lord really despised. And then there was another church, a church in Ephesus, and they were reprimanded by the Lord because they had lost their first love. And so the Lord reminds them that they have to repent and return from where they've fallen. And again, revive that first love for Him and for the body. All right, we find in Revelation chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is highlighting this church, we see a call to repentance. I mean, we see a call to repentance in a lot of the churches, but specifically here, there's a call to repentance and a call to return to that first love. So if we've lost our first love when we're serving, we have to repent. If our brother or sister has frustrated us to the point where, you know, we feel like we can't love them anymore, we have to repent. And we have to be reminded, we're not just serving our brother or our sister, but we're serving the Lord. Okay? Because we're, you know, if we don't love the Lord, if we don't have that first love for the Lord, then it's impossible for us to love our brothers and sisters. You know, because we're very unlovable people. Unless the Lord's love compels us, then we can't serve one another in love. And our service won't cause any growth in the body of Christ. I think that's something that's very evident. And then along with that, I mean, these are all pretty practical things. The third thing is that we serve with submission and love. And this takes the form of washing one another's feet. You know, this was actually when I was your guys' age and I was in the youth group back in Seattle. You know, our high school counselors one time during a summer conference, as an exercise, we washed one another's feet. It was kind of an interesting exercise. So we formed a circle. And we weren't nearly as large as you guys. We probably had maybe 15 or 20 of us. We formed a circle and everyone had to wash the feet of the person to their right. All right? And it was kind of an interesting exercise. And I already talked about how the Lord washed His disciples' feet. But the actual act of stooping down, because you can't wash someone's feet standing up. You can't wash someone's feet if you're sitting on a chair. You have to bend down nearly to the ground to wash someone's feet. Right? And you take a very low position. I mean, you're kneeling in front of that person to scrub their feet. And, you know, our feet are relatively clean because we wear shoes. Now, if you're wearing sandals in the Middle East and, you know, they don't have the same kind of you know, showers and bathrooms and bathtubs we have today. You know, the feet are a very dirty thing. And yet the Lord Jesus stooped down and washed all 12 of His disciples' feet, including the one who would betray Him. All right? And so the washing of feet, to me, symbolizes this right here. Submission out of love. Right? The washing of feet means you submit. You take that lower position and you do it out of love. Okay, in the body of Christ, oftentimes it's less a matter of being right, but it's more a matter of submitting in love. You know, as some of you guys mature in the Lord and begin to serve in the youth group, like perhaps like our brother Kevin, you know, he was probably one of you just a few years ago, and now he's serving. You know, he might start clashing with some of the others he's serving with. But instead of being right, are we willing to submit to one another? You know, and I'm sure that responsible brothers and sisters in the Houston Assembly and in the Austin Assembly or wherever you're meeting, I'm sure those responsible brothers, they look, you know, really responsible on the outward. But when they have their brothers' meetings, perhaps they will butt heads. Perhaps they will disagree on certain things. And perhaps, you know, two parties that disagree may both be biblically rooted in their beliefs. But we're people of opinion, right? And oftentimes we want to be right. You know, that's just our nature. We want to be right. We don't like to be the ones that are wrong. But when we come to these disputes, and perhaps some of you guys may even encounter disputes or differences, oftentimes it's not the matter of being right. It's less important to the Lord that you're right, but that you submit in love. Okay? Are you willing to submit to your brother or your sister in love? You know, that's the harder thing to do. That's what bearing the cross means. Right? That's a very practical way to bear the cross. It's that even if you know from the based on the scriptures that you're right in a certain matter, are you still willing to submit to an older brother or sister? Okay, that's bearing the cross. Especially if you feel like you're right. And even if you know you're right. All right. Okay, it's, you know, like I mentioned, it would have been way easier for the disciples if the Lord asked them to wash his feet. But instead, the Lord says, wash one another's feet. And you know that was difficult for them. You know that right before that, they had been arguing who was the greatest. You know that these guys in their natural selves were people of great pride. Lots of opinion. You know, you have Peter, who was the outspoken one. You have the Sons of Thunder, who, you know, were named that way because they were probably very vocal and opinionated. And these men, now the Lord wanted to wash one another's feet. Peter was very willing. I'm sure Peter, James, or John were very willing to stoop down as low as they could to wash the Lord's feet. But to wash one another's feet. For Peter to stoop down in front of John and wash his feet. For John to stoop down low and wash James's feet. That was the difficult thing, right? I'm sure they would have jumped up and been very eager to wash the Lord's feet. But the Lord didn't ask for that. The Lord didn't say, now it's your turn to wash my feet. Instead, the Lord said, wash one another's feet. The Lord's asking them to take the lowest position. They had just been arguing who was the greatest, and now the Lord asks them to take the lowest position, to basically take the position of a slave, okay, to wash one another's feet. So submitting to a brother or sister out of love is one of the most challenging disciplines in the life of the body of Christ. Right? In body life, it's very difficult, and I think you guys might not fully grasp this now, but as you mature in the Lord, and hopefully as you begin to serve in the body of Christ, you'll encounter things that really require your self-life to be terminated. That pride and that opinion and that sense of self, that sense of being right has to be exterminated, it has to be crucified, it has to be buried. Okay. It's something that the Lord is teaching us, and it's an important lesson we have to learn. You know, we are people that rub each other the wrong way, and you know, it's one analogy I like to give is It's because we're, you know, the Lord tells us that someday we're going to be precious stones. Right? But do you know, do you guys probably know how precious stones are formed? Right? For example, a diamond. You know, a diamond doesn't form overnight. A diamond doesn't form in a very easy setting. A diamond is formed when there is extreme heat and extreme pressure and over a long period of time. Okay, and that's an analogy that we find in the scripture. These precious stones, things like diamonds, things like amethysts, emeralds, when we find these, when we dig these out of the earth, they weren't formed overnight. Lots of heat and pressure went into the formation of something that is precious. Similarly, you and I are precious stones, but we might not be fully formed just yet. All right, one day we're going to be those precious stones found in the New Jerusalem. But today we might be a little bit jagged. We might have some rough edges. And, you know, the Lord very interestingly puts all these rough stones together and He asks us to coexist. Right? That's what the body of Christ is. We are jagged stones that poke one another, that, you know, rub against one another and create friction. You know, we disagree with one another, we argue with one another. But over time and over much friction and pressure and heat, we are formed into precious stones. You know, for my wife and I, you know, when we first got married, I thought, you know, when we first got married, I thought we'd you know, this was something that I just did for whatever reason. I felt like I wanted to be spiritual or something. So in the first year of our anniversary, I was kind of having trouble deciding what to get her for an anniversary gift. So you guys are too young to care about this type of stuff, but I wanted to buy her something nice. And I thought at the same time I wanted to get her something spiritual, because I you know, I'm not spiritual, but I wanted to pretend I was. So, you know, I was reading Revelation, and in Revelation chapter 21, when you see the New Jerusalem coming out, it's fully adorned, you know, the bride of Christ, and it talks about 12 foundation stones. And I actually stuck to this. So for every year of our anniversary, I gave her one of the foundation stones. So the first year was a jasper, and I had no clue what a jasper was. And so, you know, I went, I don't even remember, that was 12 years ago, that was 13 years ago now, so I bought her a jasper necklace, all right, and then most recently, our past anniversary last fall was year number 12, and the 12th stone found in the New Jerusalem is an amethyst. And again, each year, you know, I bought her a stone, and I had no clue what an amethyst is. Every year, I have no clue what these stones, these precious stones are. So I bought her an amethyst necklace. I went, you know, as I went from a graduate student to a postdoc to a professor. You know, my salary did increase a little bit, and so I could buy her something nicer. And because I didn't know what an amethyst was, I went to the Tiffany website. I was like, oh, that's pretty. So I ordered this thing for her, and it caused me to remember, though. So that's kind of not the point of the story, but it caused me to notice every year, because I always held that gift or that necklace or earring or what or pendant or whatever else, I always held it first before I gave it to her, right? I always noticed that these things are really beautiful. You know, there's a reason why the New Jerusalem consists of some of these stones. And every year when I held that thing, I was like, and this thing was something that someone dug out of the earth that had been there for thousands of years, right? And now was brought out, was forged by, you know, some jewelry maker, and you know, formed into a necklace. and it was something beautiful. But, you know, these stones, even though they're really precious, were forged out of heat and out of pressure and out of much time. And it was just a reminder to me that if we are to become those precious stones one day, that's what's got to happen to us. And the Lord gives us the perfect environment for that to happen. And that's to put us with one another, right? We are people that will cause much friction and heat and pressure, all right? I'm sure Sean and Vicky can testify to this because they've been serving you guys for 21 years. You know, out of that time and pressure and heat, you can get something really beautiful. So this year I'm on year 13, and I don't know what I'm going to do now. And so so I'll take any ideas. But I hope this is something we can learn as we serve one another. So as you guys mature in the Lord and as you begin to serve, you're going to understand what pressure, heat, and friction are. All right, you're going to understand that your brother or sister is not the easiest person to deal with. You're going to understand that you are not an easy person to deal with. Well, hopefully the Lord shows you that. But you're going to also hopefully understand that as you learn to serve with one another, as you learn to work through that friction, something beautiful will happen. I think the nature of the Lord comes out in these precious stones. All right, and through all this rubbing and discomfort, you know, it's something, it's, you know, why is it uncomfortable? And it's uncomfortable because it's our flesh that's being gotten rid of, right? When our flesh is chopped away, then the spirit within us can grow. And that's what a precious stone is. You know, a Christian who is extremely beautiful is one who says, I must decrease and Christ must increase. Okay, the church is that training ground. The body of Christ is that training ground. All right, I've dwelt on that point long enough. See, the fourth point. I think I only have 5 points here. So, yeah, so we're almost there. So hang in there. Just another 15 minutes or so for those that are starting to sleep. The fourth point is: at every stage in life, we're called to serve. Okay, don't think you're too young to serve. I think I told you that the first evening, that you are not too young to serve. Samuel was called when he was probably 8 years old or so. So you guys are definitely older than age 8. And Moses was called when he was 80 years old to serve. Okay, so whether you're 8 years old or you're 80 years old, we're called to serve. Okay, you're not too young and you're not too old. At any age, the Lord is calling you to serve. This call to serve is a calling that each and every one of you at any stage in your life is called to do. All right? And we have to heed this call. Remember when Moses was called, he had many doubts and hesitations, and yet he obeyed. All right? Samuel had to learn the voice of the Lord. He had to discern the voice of the Lord, and then he obeyed. Right, and we notice that both of them, both Moses and Samuel, are found in Hebrews chapter 11, what I call the Hall of Fame of Faith. They're both in Cooperstown, okay? Both Moses and Samuel. And so at any age, when the Lord calls us, and remember it's a high calling, we are to serve. Okay, the fifth and last point is our service. When we serve, we have to serve in spirit and in life. All right? It's easy for service to become routine. We have to ask the question, is there life? Okay? Has our service become ritualistic? Has our service become a chore? Is it a chore to serve the Lord? You know, because we're people who are very prone to religious duty. And our brother gave us an example of Judaism the other day. Maybe it was this morning. Or maybe it was the day before. But Judaism began as a service to the Lord in life. But by the time of our Lord Jesus, And by the time of the early church, Judaism was something that had become a ritual, had become a chore and a burden. The scripture actually describes it as a burden on God's people. Okay? But that's what we're prone to as well. Even in Christianity, you can find this. All right? There has to be life when we serve. And the Holy Spirit hopefully will open up our eyes to see that we're serving a great purpose. All right? We're serving His eternal purpose. You know, the enemy is always trying to turn our service, to turn that life into something that is a ritual. He's always looking to make something living dead. Okay, that's what the enemy is doing. He's trying to destroy life. So there has to be life by the Spirit in our service. Okay, and to me there are two litmus tests as to whether there's life. And the first is, when we serve, is there joy? Right? Are we joyful in our service? You know, I remember when I was younger, one of the ways I served, I was probably your guys' age. I think I was sophomore in high school when I joined this group in our church who was responsible for tending to the lawn. All right, so I helped mow the lawn like every week, and me and a couple of guys, we would mow the lawn, then we would go and play baseball or basketball or something. And so at first, you know, when we first took up that service, you know, and we tended to the yard as well. And when we first took that up, there was a lot of joy. We did it with a lot of gusto, and it was a real pleasure. But then as the weeks go by and you're doing the same thing over and over again, you're wondering why this grass continues to grow so quickly. Even in the winter months in Seattle, you're like still mowing the lawn. You know, at one point, you know, this became a chore. It became tedious. It became routine. So after the church service, we had lunch together. After lunch, we set up and we start mowing. And in Seattle, there's a lot of grass, right? So it's a pretty big lawn. And so some of you, how many of you have mowed a lawn before? Okay, some of the guys, all right? So you guys know that if you use the lawn mower, there's a bag where grass collects, right? And you have to empty that bag when it becomes full, right? Those of you that have mowed lawns know that if you don't empty that bag, all right, then grass begins to collect and the wheels will eat up the grass. And the grass actually forms this plate behind you, right? And you get this like carpet of grass. And so if you're too lazy to empty that bag, you know, what happens is you get this carpet of grass all over the place. And that dead grass kills the living grass beneath it, right? So, you know, in our laziness, you know, we began to not empty that bag. And when we serve the Lord in this way, you know, it's a small thing, right? And it's a relatively small thing. I mean, there was a lot of dead grass after a while because we got lazy. But you know, it ended up being kind of costly because we had to reseed the whole lawn and everything like that. But in that small bit of service becoming routine, the loss of joy and loss of life, you know, caused a loss of testimony. And I think that's what's at stake, right? The testimony of the Lord. I remember many a Sundays where, you know, it was joy at first, and then after a while, it just became so mundane. And I think that's what the enemy wants to place in us when we begin to serve in whatever aspect. Maybe you're asked to clean the bathroom at the Houston Assembly or wash the dishes at the Austin Assembly, right? You know, something small, but if it becomes, if there's no life and no joy, then you might as well not do that service, okay? That's if you're doing it unto the Lord, take it seriously, even if it's something small, like cleaning the men's urinal or something, okay? Even if it's something really insignificant and you feel like you're not doing anything, even if it becomes routine, and the enemy will plant things in your head like, why are you mowing this lawn when you should be watching the Seahawks play? All right? It's something that the enemy tries to do. Anytime he sees this call to service, anytime he sees a young heart willing to serve him, or anytime the enemy sees a young heart willing to serve the Lord, the enemy will try to destroy that. The enemy will try to make it routine, to take the joy out of that. And I think that's something we have to be watchful for. And secondly, there has to be edification. All right, we have to ask whether the body of Christ is being built up. By me leaving like this carpet of grass because of my laziness, I'm leaving like a lawn full of dead grass, right? And that is not edifying to the body of Christ. Anyone coming into that building will see a lawn full of dead grass. And that is not edifying to the body, right? There are many examples we can give. And I'm sure you guys, perhaps in your limited service, probably have your own examples. Where does your service encourage brothers and sisters? Does your service bring joy to brothers and sisters? Now that I'm a bit older, I love it when young brothers and sisters serve or show a willingness or eagerness to serve. Even if it's in a very mundane thing like sweeping the yard or vacuuming after the nursery or whatever else, it can be in the smallest thing, but it always brings joy to my heart when I see a young person serving. Right? And if there's joy on their face, that's a plus. Right? If they're doing it with a frown and looking really frustrated, that's a little bit less of a testimony. Okay. And I guess there was one last point. So, promise, this is the last point. We serve by God's grace. Because none of us in and of ourselves is worthy to serve. Okay? We might think, you know, we might come to understand that this call to service is a high calling, but we have to always understand that none of us are worthy. All right? We're all called by God's grace and by His mercy. Just as we were called out of this world and we were cleansed by His blood, we're redeemed and we take on the position of servants and children of God. It's not by our doing. It's not because we were better than anyone else. The nation of Israel, when they were first called by God, it tells us in the Pentateuch that it wasn't because they were more numerous or greater than any other nation. It wasn't because they were better looking or they were more athletic or they were more popular. That's not why the Lord chose them. The Lord chose them because He loved them. In fact, they were weak. They were the small ones. But the Lord loved them. And out of His love, He has chosen every single person in this room. And so when we serve, we have to serve by God's grace, knowing that we're not worthy. So one last verse I want to give to you guys, and it's an exhortation of Paul to Timothy. It's found in the book of 1 Timothy and chapter 1. And verses 12 through 14 is Paul's testimony. And it should be our testimony as well. You know, we might not have persecuted Christians like Paul did in his time. But we are certainly guilty of similar sins. You know, we are guilty of... we ought to feel the way Paul did, that I am chief among sinners. And yet the Lord has loved me and has called me. Okay. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it reads, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Now this is Paul's testimony, one who was not worthy. All right, and yet he was considered faithful to serve. And his story and our story are one and the same. We are also not worthy, but we are called by his grace. And so hopefully, you know, I'll end here. Hopefully these words this weekend are encouraging to you guys. I'm hoping that, you know, the Lord will continue to speak to you guys. You know, I don't speak the most clearly when it comes to spiritual things. but the Lord and the Holy Spirit will continue to work in you guys. I really trust that. And I'm hoping that you guys will really understand what kind of calling you've been given and really take up that mantle. Really be courageous, like that song Martin led us to sing early on. When we stand up for Jesus, there's going to be a backlash. There's going to be a backlash from your classmates, perhaps, your friends, from this world, from this society. If you stand for Jesus in this society, there's going to be a response. Okay, but are we willing to stand for him? Are we willing to do this for our Master who has given up everything for us and has brought us to the stature where we're friends and where we're children of God? Pretty amazing thing when you think about it. How a sinner like me could one day reign with the God of this universe. It's pretty remarkable. So hopefully some of these things we've shared this weekend are encouraging to you guys. I really pray, especially for you seniors who are heading off to college. I remember what a battleground that can be. And I know your counselors are praying for you guys. And so let's close with a word of prayer and commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we're grateful to you for all the words that you have spoken. Lord, I pray, as I did earlier, that these not be my words. In fact, I pray that my words would be forgotten, but your words would be remembered, and that your voice would be heard, and your words buried deep within the hearts of my young brothers and sisters here. Lord, they're not too young to neglect your calling. You are calling them today, and it is a high calling. You're calling them to serve you, the God of this universe. And Lord, I pray that we would have responsive hearts in the audience today. I pray that you would capture them and never let them go. And that 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, they would continue to be walking faithfully with you. Lord, we entrust them into your hands. We know that we're living in a time where the enemy is looking to devour us. The enemy takes on the form of a dragon, a beast, roaring and looking to devour us, Lord. But I pray for your protection. I pray for the leading of your Spirit. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you because you are so good and so sovereign. Lord, we put our lives, and we put our futures into the hands of a loving God. And Lord, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to have some fellowship in your word. And I pray that it be encouraging to brothers and sisters here. We commit these words back to you. We commit this time back to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Prayers don't have to be long. Just simply have to be real before the Lord.